Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Bird, and I'm so excited that you would choose to spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And to all you fathers out there, God bless you. Happy Father's Day. And man, I just want to pray even before we start off this morning for you. And so, Lord, I just thank you this morning for all the dads out there, the fathers, Lord. I pray that you give them strength. Lord, that you call them up to be the best they can be for the good of their family and the good of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, listen, before we get into the Bible this morning, I need to tell you about a very, very important year. The year was 1997. And EA Sports was coming out with the video game NHL 97. And guess what? I'm in it. And so listen, I'm not the video game guy, never was. But when you're in the video game, you're going to become a video game guy. All right. And so it was funny. I remember the game came out and my team, the Hartford Whalers, their power ranking in the game was 19. All right. That is not good at all. However, when I started playing the game, I realized Adam Burt on the ice, when I'm playing me on the video game, I stink. Okay. I don't know. I need to be blunt this morning. All right. I stink. Like my character, he couldn't shoot hard, would get beat up, couldn't skate fast. And I'm like, what in the world? And then come to find out that there's a power ranking for each individual player in the video game. And get this, I'm a 67. Like between a 0 and 100, 100 being the greatest, I'm a 67. I don't even know if that's passing. Is that a passing grade in school? Or do they even do grades anymore? Is it like you get an A and you get an A, right? For all our little snowflakes out there, or is that just Oprah? You know, I don't know. But anyways, that's neither here nor there. And so, but here's my point is, you know what? My character wasn't very good in the game, but when someone who is a skilled gamer took the controller from me and they played, it was amazing the things that a 67 could do in that video game. And that's kind of the big idea for today. Do you know, I think so many of us, if we were honest, we'd have to say, hey, you know what, Pastor, I'm a 67. But if you turn the controls of your life over to Almighty God, the great gamer, I promise you, your life can be so much more than a 67. And so here's just a reminder here. If you remember, but way back, the last time I preached here at Every Nation New Jersey, I believe it was 2 decades ago, but actually it was just a few weeks back. And I need to remind you, we're actually going through the Gospel of John. And the last time we opened up John's Gospel, we were in John chapter 3, and we met a guy by the name of Nicodemus. Do you remember Nick at night? And Nicodemus, the name Nicodemus, the root word is Nike. It means victory. And we see this self-righteous, self-disciplined, self-made man who is just winning on every front. And yet here's something he became painfully aware of, is you can never be good enough for God, right? Jesus would say this, you must be born again. And so that's John chapter 3, but now the pendulum is going to swing way the other way, and we're going to meet a Samaritan woman. And when we're introduced to her, we're going to find out that this woman has had 5 husbands. She's filled with sin and shame, that she's spiritually confused. And yet what this woman is going to see, and we're going to see through her life, is you can't out-sin the cross of Christ. And listen, there is no one too far gone, too riddled with sin, as to not be saved and called by Jesus Christ. And so here's what I know. You know, most of us aren't going to be as good as Nicodemus or as bad as the Samaritan woman. And we're going to just be somewhere in the mushy middle. But like I said before, I think most of us would agree, man, we're kind of a 67. And let me read a quote by this man. He was a priest and a best-selling author. He loved Jesus, but get this, he also loved alcohol and struggled with alcoholism in his life. His name is Brennan Manning. Let me read what he says. He says, he said, "I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and I get discouraged. I love and I hate. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. I am trusting and yet suspicious. I am honest and I still play games." Aristotle said, I'm a rational animal. I say I'm an angel with an incredible capacity for beer. And so Brennan Manning is just speaking to this conundrum, which is the human heart. And but listen to this, man, Jesus even loves us 67s. Jesus loves us, and he can do amazing things through your life if you give him control and make him Lord of your life. And so Jesus in our text today is going to He's going to blow up some cultural norms in our text today. And so Jesus is actually, he's going to walk through Samaria. And so for those of you not familiar with this, like Jews and Samaritans despised one another. Like they hated each other so much so that Jews traveling from Judea and they wanted to get up to Galilee, well, Samaria was in the middle. And so Jews would actually walk around Samaria, go all the extra mileage just so they wouldn't have to set foot in that nasty place called Samaria. Now that you know the hatred that they had for one another, can you see how scandalous it was when Jesus tells the parable of the good Samaritan? Right? That would be like Jesus saying to the Jews, hey, it's the parable of the good Nazi. See, it would have been shocking and scandalous at the time because Jews despised the Samaritans and vice versa. And then another cultural norm is, you know, Jesus being a man and a rabbi, he would never, ever talk to a woman, let alone a Samaritan woman. And yet we're going to find in our reading today, he's going to have the longest recorded discourse with another individual with this Samaritan woman. See, God loves 67s. All right. And so let me begin reading in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says this. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, catch this, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well." It was about the sixth hour. It was about noon. And so I just want to stop there and pause there for a moment to highlight this fact. Did you notice that it says that Jesus was wearied and tired, and he just had to take a seat by this well in Samaria? And here's what I love about this. Jesus, despite the fact that he was the Messiah, like he didn't have a Messiah complex. Like he didn't have to pretend and play the game like I'm all this, but he could be very real. And he's like, hey gang, I'm exhausted from ministry, from walking all these miles, and I just want to take a seat. And you know what's so amazing is I think there's something so very endearing about that. Like that when we're vulnerable with one another, man, that what it does, it tears down walls. Like I see this Samaritan woman in Jesus, and Jesus is just being authentic and real with her. And did you notice all her defenses go down, and now they're able to have this discourse with one another? And so I love this quote by Mark Batterson. Let me read it. It's from his book called Whisper. It says this, "If we could read the secret history of our enemies," said Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, "we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility." Batterson goes on and says, "Everyone you meet is fighting a battle, and you know nothing about it until he or she confesses it, of course." Right? And so, man, I so wish. How many have heard of the Carfax? like a Carfax. This car can look all pristine and new, but when you get the Carfax, you can see all the accidents, all the collisions, man, all the damage done to this car that's kind of hidden under the hood. And you know, I wish they had a Carfax for people. Like, you know, can we just be real and honest here this morning? Like there are people that get on our nerves that bug us, right? Or is that just me? So of course there are. But you know what's so amazing? As you start to understand people's story, their pain, their sorrow, man, I think we'd put down our weapons and it would bring us very much closer as a community. Let's continue in our text. John chapter 4, I'll pick it back up in verse 6. It says, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Again, that's noon. And so a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So we need to pause for a second and just know, hey, it's noon in the Middle East. You don't draw water then. That lets you know how much shame is in this woman, that she doesn't want to be seen in public and she doesn't want to connect with other human beings. And so so Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. Now, Jesus, why did you do that? Like, don't do that. The conversation's going well. Don't bring up her husband because she's had five of them. Verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. We'll talk about that. Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We'll talk about that as well. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called the Christ, when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, and here's the mic drop, I who speak to you am he. And then if I could just throw in John 4, verse 39, and then we'll break all this down. It says this in John 4, 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did. And so we see this woman, she would become this amazing evangelist, like this woman who's a 67 would wind up having an incredible impact for the kingdom of God. So let me start our talk like this. So how many have heard of a kintsugi? Kintsugi. I think we have an image coming up of it. And, you know, kintsugi is, it's a type of Japanese art. And they take broken vessels and they repair them and put them back together. However, rather than trying to hide the repair, they highlight the repair and it becomes the beauty. It becomes the art. And so actually the very name kintsugi, it's Japanese. It means the golden repair. And so something that was marred and damaged, now suddenly it becomes a work of beauty. And I want to tell you this. Do you know that the Bible, it's filled with kintsugi. man, broken people that Jesus puts back together again. And there's all this beauty out of their brokenness. And so, in Luke's gospel, chapter 8, a young man is filled with demons. It says actually legions of demons. That's 6,000 demons. And this young man is tormented and he's screaming about and he's living in the tombs until he meets Jesus. And Jesus is going to cast out the demons and he puts this young man back together again. The golden repair, and that young man would go back and be a great evangelist in the Decapolis, in the land of the Gentiles, right? And so so we see this. It's the golden repair. And here's what I love. You know what? Being a pastor, I get a front row seat to see how time and time again that as people sit under the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're transformed, they're healed. Man, it's the golden repair, where I get to see people's mess become their message. Like their overwhelming test becomes their testimony, right? It is the golden repair, and it's what Jesus does, even with a 67 like me and you, all right? And so here's my observation from that lengthy text we read today. Is observation number one is this, is that Jesus wanted to highlight, hey, oftentimes we're drinking from the wrong well, And so like you want to know, Jesus is having this great conversation with this girl. And then what? He puts his finger right at the sore spot. I've had 5 husbands and the man I'm living with right now is not my husband. Jesus, why would you do that? Here's why he would do that. He wants to highlight for this sweet Samaritan woman, hey, you're drinking from the wrong well. You're drinking from the wrong well. And see the offer that Almighty God puts out to you and to me is for living, life-giving water, a spring of the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of us that's inexhaustible. And yet, what do? We tend to be drawn to kind of these false wells, these wrong wells that we drink from, that though we drink from them, they just never can quite satisfy, right? And so we try to find meaning in all these other things, purpose, significance, security, and we try to find them in everything but in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? It never quite keeps its promises. C.S. Lewis, this is your weekly C.S. Lewis quote. He says this, most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in the world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promises. So that we drink from the wrong wells rather than going from the well of the Holy Spirit. And so it reminds me of, I think we're going to have an image. This is my prized golden retriever, Dakota. Man, Dakota, he was just this fantastic dog, except he had one issue, just one issue. And it was this, he liked to eat socks. You know, it's just kind of gross and nasty. I don't know why I would do that. And I remember one time, I promise you, I'm not embellishing this or anything. I was sitting at my desk. I'm working on a sermon. I'm asking God to give me an illustration. Lord, give me a word. And so as I'm sitting here, my dog Dakota starts doing this thing. And you know what that means. It's like, something's about to come up. So I run that dog out to my deck, get him outside so he doesn't vomit in my house. And sure enough, bleh, 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 and out comes a sock. And so I'm like, oh, that was gross. But not to be outdone, there's the match, right? And so the 2 socks are out there. And get this, before I could get out to grab that thing, man, that dog gobbled that stuff back up again. And by the way, enjoy your breakfast this morning today. Happy Father's Day. But it's the proverb. Proverbs 26, 11 says this, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. See, it's like, hey, we eat something, it doesn't satisfy, we vomit it up and we think, oh, well, maybe this time it'll satisfy, and we do this on repeat over and over and over again. We go to the wrong wells despite the fact that they never seem to satisfy. And so I love this. So there's a author and philosopher, his name is David Foster Wallace. This man is not a Christian. And he wrote an essay called, This Is Water. And it's actually, it gets that from, many of you have heard the story of, there's two young fish and an older fish, and they swim by each other in the ocean. And the older fish says to the two younger fish, "Hey, how's the water today, boys?" And then as they go away, the two younger fish, they're like, What's he talking about? What's water?" And the big idea is this: you can be so surrounded by something that you become blind to it. And I want to tell you this, man, the very air we breathe in our culture, it's peddling to us this lie of all these false wells that surely will satisfy us. And listen, it's everywhere, but we're blind to it because it's the very air we breathe. And so every movie, every song you hear on your playlist, do you know it's promulgating these false lies, like that there's a guy or a girl out there who will satisfy you, fill you with meaning and purpose, and it's just not true. That every commercial we see, that man, there's a car or a cologne or a perfume, that man, if you just get that, man, suddenly you're gonna have meaning and purpose in your life. You're gonna have it, right? And it's just a lie. I'll even go so far, man, like HGTV, what is it? It's just this nonstop show to say, hey, if you can just get the right square footage, if you can just, man, just have the right open floor plan, man, that then your life is going to be great, man. You're going to have purpose, meaning, significance in your life. And it's just a lie. You know why? Because it's just a car or it's just a home. It can't give you meaning, purpose, rest for your soul, right? And so here's what David Foster Wallace says. He says, if you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. He says, worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when the time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. He says, worship power, you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. He says, worship your intellect. Being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. And so I just love, man, despite the fact this guy's not a Christian, he's tapped into it, man, that we're drinking from wells that can never, ever satisfy. Let me give you a couple of these false wells that I see all the time. Here's a well that we love to drink from, the well of money, right? This will just, the more money I can get, man, it'll bring purpose, meaning, significance, right? And can I just tell you this? Like, if you pay attention, isn't money just a proverbial carrot out in front of us that we can never grab hold of, right? Like money, it cries out, man, safety, security, satisfaction, man, it's just a little bit more and a little bit more. In fact, I was thinking back, man, like, you remember as a little kid, the first time you got 50 cent allowance, man, and it was like, oh, you were the richest kid on the planet, right? And then I can remember then as I'm growing up, I was playing junior hockey. I was making $40 every 2 weeks Canadian, right? It's like $2 American. And I just thought, wow, I'm loaded, right? And then I signed my first NHL contract, $90,000 with a $10,000 signing bonus. I mean, I just thought I was Elon Musk, man. That is just so much money, right? But what happened? Man, it was just, I just need a little bit more and a little bit more. And I signed about like three or four contracts over the span of my career. But you know what? Each one, this one's going to be the one that's going to set us up for life, baby. Well, maybe just one more. And maybe just one more. And maybe one more. It's like you never get there, right? It's because money can never satisfy and fill the God-sized hole in our heart. Now, here's another one, fame or celebrity. And you might be like, hey, I don't try to be famous. Well, you try to be a social media famous, right? You just want, man, that post or that Instagram thing, that if I can just get more likes and suddenly what? It starts to fill you with meaning and purpose, but it's a fraud. It's just not real. And then the first time someone has a bad comment, what does it do? Like your world just crumbles to the ground, right? I can remember I watched the documentary of Amy Winehouse, and here she is. She's this Grammy award-winning singer. And as a young girl, she just thought, man, if I could just make it famous, if I could just make it big. Well, get this. You know, back in 2008, she won 5 Grammys. She set a record. But this fame that she had been pursuing all her life and thought would give her meaning, purpose, value, what happened? It absolutely crushed her. And what, just to numb the pain in isolation, she would got into drugs and alcohol. And then the last night before she OD'd on drugs, she shared with her bodyguard. She said this. She said, I would trade all of it, all the fame, if I could just walk the streets as a normal person. And then that night, she breathed her last breath. Right? We can see, like, fame, celebrity. Let me give you one more and we'll move on. Is success. So don't mishear me, man. I'm like, hey, man, be a success. Work hard. Do great work to the glory of God and the good of humanity. But, man, don't try to find your purpose and meaning in success. It's exhausting and it's fleeting. It just doesn't last. And I'll prove it to you this way. So this past week, the Denver Nuggets, they won their very first NBA title this past week. And their coach is a man by the name of Mike Malone. And get this, his whole life he's trying to win an NBA championship. And they finally win the NBA championship. Confetti's falling from the auditorium ceiling and everyone's freaking out. And you know what? Not 5 minutes after they won it, confetti is still falling. Coach Mike Malone says, and we're going to win the next year's NBA title too. Let's start. We're going to do it next year. Dude, you just won the championship. And what the satisfaction lasted for, what, 5 minutes? Seriously? You're already talking about next year? Man, enjoy the moment. See, success, it's fleeting. It keeps you, man, you got to have more and more and more just to validate your life. And so I love the appeal to Jesus. Jesus, he wants her to see that she's this Samaritan woman, she's drinking from the wrong well, that a man can never validate and give your life meaning. It just doesn't work unless that man is Jesus, right? And Jesus says, ask of me and I will give you living water. And this water, it'll never run dry. It's inexhaustible. And you can carry it with you always and everywhere and you can drink from it. And so in this living water, it will give you eternal significance, purpose, and meaning. Right? Here's observation number two. Observation number two is this, did you notice that we read this? That God is searching for worshipers. I mean, how cool is that? God is searching on the lookout for people that are worshiping him. And so I need to bring some definition to the term worship. I think Eugene Peterson does a great job. He says this. He says, worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. I think that's so great. You know, even the very etymology of the word worship, it's actually is quite literally worth-ship. Worth-ship. And so I love that. And so God is seeking and searching after people that would give him worth-ship, right? And so if you're like me, and if you've ever found it difficult to find God, or God just felt distant, or maybe he didn't even exist, can I encourage you? Don't try to find God. Stop looking and start worshiping, because Jesus is on the lookout for those that are worshipers. That's who the Father is seeking. And so God will find you as you worship. And so, and once again, I got to get out of your head when I say worship, don't think singing, because Jesus clarifies, true worshipers will worship what? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And so let's unpack what that means. So this idea of being worshipers in spirit. And so I'll kind of illustrate it this way. So you might not have experienced this before, but have you ever had, like, for example, office friends? They're people you're friendly with at your office or your place of work, but you'd never hang out with them outside of the office, right? It might even be strange or weird. They're office friends. I'm not sure if you've ever had, like, kid friends, right? Your kid's in a sport or an activity, and so you're there with these other parents, and so they become your kid friends, right? But you would never, like, go out with them on their own, and once the kids leave, man, that relationship is over with. And so there are these type of relationships that are dependent on season of life or geography. And get this, Jesus and God the Father, they're not interested in being a temple friend, right? Or a church friend. Like, hey, man, we'll be friends on Sunday, and then we never have any relationship outside of a Sunday. Like, Jesus is having no part of that. In fact, you remember it in the conversation, the woman's like, hey, do we worship on Mount Gerizim or Mount Moriah? Whose mountain is right? You know, where do you worship? And Jesus is like, hey, that mountain worship thing or that temple worship thing, I'm kind of done with that. And so if you remember in John chapter 20, man, that Jesus, he goes to the cross, he resurrects from the dead, and then he sees his disciples. And the first thing he does, the Bible says that he breathed upon them the breath of life. And he says this, receive the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus is done with mountains and temples. Temples aren't holy. People are holy now. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. You have become the temple of Almighty God. And so I've been to Israel, the Holy Land, and it was an amazing experience, man. I got to go on the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee where Jesus walked on water. That I got to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus cried out to his Father and sweat drops of blood, man. I got to actually baptize people in the Jordan River where Jesus was baptized. But having been there, and as amazing as all that stuff was, can I be honest with you? I didn't feel any closer to Jesus in Israel than I do in my own little Mickey Mouse office here in Caldwell, New Jersey, right? And I was so happy about that I didn't have to fly halfway around the world in order to be near to God. But God is near to me. I can worship him in spirit and in truth. And so now what? All of life becomes worship. I can worship on my commute. I worship at my work. I worship when I'm working out. All these different areas, all of life now becomes worship because we worship in spirit and in truth. So let's talk about truth this morning. Listen, if you're asking the question, what is truth? You don't have to search around or guess. Jesus is going to tell us. When he's praying to his Father, his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus is going to let us know what truth is. John 17:17, Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we see that the word of God, it is the truth of God. And do you know that as we walk in truth or in God's words, that it pleases the heart of God, that it's actually a form of worship. The book of Hebrews will say it this way, that it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is what just walking in God's truth or God's word. And so did you know this? Do you know that you can be loved by God but not be pleasing to God? Like if you're a parent, you know this is true. Like, you love your kid, but your kid isn't always pleasing to you. So, and I know when my daughters were real young, man, we went to this massive water park. And I remember we're out there, and it's sun, and my wife and I are just kind of catching some rays, and my babies are out in kind of this little kiddie pool. And once again, hundreds of kids are here. And then my youngest has got her little onesie on, right? And so she's in there playing. And suddenly, I guess she took her onesie off and you know, in front of all these kids. And my wife's like, baby, you got to take care of that. Like, she's streaking. And so I get up and I walk over to her. I'm like, baby girl, are you streaking? What are you doing? And my baby girl, she looks up to me and she says, Daddy, I had a stinky and I had to get it out of there. I'm like, what in the world? Like, I wanted to run and say, whose kid is this, right? One lady screams and grabs her kid and leaves. And man, I just wanted to leave, right? So I just grabbed my kid, scooped him up and ran out of there, right? And so, hey, don't judge me, okay? My parenting skills, like I already told you, I'm a 67, okay? And so what? How do you know I love my baby girl? I wasn't pleased in that moment, okay? And so, see, in the same way, do you know that God, when we walk in his word, in his truth, it's for your good and God's glory, right? When we walk in truth. But when we choose not to walk in that truth, do you know, like, you harm yourself and you dishonor God, and God is not pleased. And so, so our world today, man, it just so wants no part of the truth of God, the word of God, man, anything just to get away from the word of God. And it's killing us. And you know, we sound ridiculous and say really ignorant things like truth is relative. Hey, dum-dum, do you know, by definition, truth can't be relative. And so we say these pithy things like, your truth is your truth, and it's absolutely killing us as humanity. We're sexually confused, man, where the family, the unit is falling apart. Man, there's more division now than there ever has been. And it doesn't seem like there's a way forward because we've discarded truth, right? And so, you know what we've become? We become Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 22. We're living out Romans 1 right now. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they came futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Claiming to be wise. God, we're smarter than you. We know how to do it better. They became fools, right? And so it's absolutely killing us. And so I want to make an appeal to worship God in spirit and truth. Man, let's get back to the Word of God and orient our life under the Word of God. And I promise you, man, it'll give you the best life possible. Because God says, hey, this is how marriage works. This is how money works. This is how relationship works. This is how so on and so forth. And as we walk in these things, man, God is going to lead you into a life that brings worship to him, and you and I will win. We will win in this life that God gives us. Let me read to you this quote I thought was so great. It's by G.K. Chesterton. He was a philosopher and a Christian. He says this. He says, "The more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and an order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild." Man, did you hear what he's saying? I love that. He's like, sure, of course there's rules and there's truth. There's boundaries, if you will. But God has designed us to have these boundaries that there might be all this flourishing and fun within these boundaries. Safety, security, meaning. So let's be worshipers of God in spirit and in truth. And I love this, and we'll close here, is that Jesus meets this woman at a very specific well. It was Jacob's well. Do you know Jacob's well? It was where Moses met his wife, Zipporah. Isn't that cool? Like the name Zipporah, it means beauty. I guess she was a real looker. Man, husbands, man, you need to tell your girl, hey, you got a little Zipporah in you today, baby, right? And so Moses met his wife, Zipporah. Did you know that Isaac met his wife, Rebecca, at this very same well? And also that Jacob met his wife, Rachel, at this well. And so if my single folks out there, they're like, hey, where is this well? I would like to go to this well, right? And so, but here's what I love. This woman who's had five husbands, five swing and a miss at this very well is the well she's going to meet her bridegroom. Man, the one, the bridegroom, the ultimate bridegroom in Jesus. And man, he's going to absolutely save the Samaritan woman, broken in her sin. Man, she's all of a 67, and Jesus is going to reveal himself to her. I am the Messiah, the one you've been looking for, this inexhaustible well. And do you know, her life would never be the same. Do you know, if you look in Eastern church history, they actually say that the Samaritan woman, that she would go on and be as powerful and influential as any one of the apostles. It says that she would lead hundreds and thousands of people to the Lord by sharing her testimony. Eventually, she would have such an impact for the kingdom of God that Nero was threatened and would wind up killing her as a martyr. And so, isn't it amazing? This woman's mess became her message and absolutely helped change the world. And I want to tell you this. Your mess, man, your life, your 67 in the hands of God, man, can absolutely do something incredible. Man, it is the golden repair of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we could spend together in your word. And God, I just want to pray for those that maybe they resonate, Lord, with this Samaritan woman, and they just feel like, man, I've just been messing up again and again and again. And I want to encourage you this morning, man, you cannot out-sin the grace of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Man, if you will just repent and ask God to help you. I promise you, Jesus will come in and he's going to make the golden prayer. And I pray all of this, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, God bless you, Every Nation New Jersey. Our sermon's over. We're not quite finished. I just want to encourage you that you can be faithful in your tithing and your giving. And for those of you that are tithing and giving and partnering with us in the gospel, can I say God bless you and thank you. And I believe God is going to bless you exceedingly and abundantly above all you could ever ask or think. And you know that there's three ways that you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon, or you can also give via text. My family and I give this way. It's unbelievably convenient. If you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or you can mail in your check or money order right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God richly bless you as you're faithful in your giving. Every Nation, Jesus loves you, and I think you're pretty amazing too. Have an amazing Father's Day. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.